Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those who are with us this evening. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven with all praise and glory and honor. We thank you, Father, for another week. We thank you, Father, through our trials that you're with us and you protect us and that you're always watching over us. We pray, Father, as we study your word, that your spirit will guide and lead us and help us to understand the importance for these things in our lives today. We pray for the persecuted believers around the world and those who suffer and even give their life for your name's sake. We thank you, Father, for your great Sabbath that's here and pray that we can enter your rest this day. And we thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to die and pay the penalty of our sins. In his name, Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so another week gone. Ooh. Seemed tiring week. A lot of things going on this week. So before we get into chapter 6 of Ezekiel, I want to get into a couple of articles here. And the second one is the more important one that I really want to go over a little bit before we get into the book of Ezekiel. But the first one I thought was also very important. It talks about Saudi Arabia moves to open oil trading to currencies other than U.S. dollars. Now, they've been talking about this for a while, and now they're officially doing it. And if you don't understand about the petrodollar, you might think, what's the big deal? So what? So Saudi Arabia is open to trading oil in other currencies besides the U.S. dollar. Well, back in the 1970s, the last time we had hyperinflation the way you're having it today, the reason why it happened was that President Richard Nixon at that time took the United States off the gold standard. Meaningly, up until that point, you could only print money based on the amount of gold that you had. So if you had $1 billion worth of gold, you can, you know, in your bank, you don't have to lug the gold around. You don't have to come to Walmart with a cart full of gold and hand it to, for buying all your groceries. No, what happens is you have that gold in your reserve and you basically print money that backs the gold. Well, President Nixon stopped that in the 1970s, and that's what caused the hyperinflation, because the Federal Reserve Bank started printing billions and billions, trillions actually, of dollars. Now, why did they do that? Because they made a deal with Saudi Arabia and OPEC. You know, Saudi Arabia is the head of OPEC, the oil trading, that no country in the world could buy oil in any other currency than the U.S. dollar. So that's what kept the dollar strong. That's why the dollar has been the reserve currency of the world. No matter what happens, people have to, even if you're at war, somebody like Russia, right? They have to buy dollars if they want to buy oil, although Russia doesn't need oil from Saudi Arabia. They make their own. But now, for the last probably 5 to 10 years, they've been talking about this, Iran, China, Russia, about getting rid of this. And those countries, the BRICS countries, it's another group of countries with China and Russia and India and Brazil that trade. They're a pretty powerful trading bloc. They've all been talking about doing this because they're saying America is holding the world hostage and they don't need the American dollar anymore as the reserve currency. Remember, in the 1970s, it wasn't that far removed from World War II and Vietnam. There was a lot of instability in the world and it helped to have a stable world currency, especially with the inflation that was soaring at that time. It's a whole different world at this time. So this is a big one, because this can literally collapse the U.S. dollar, because up until now, how does the dollar stay strong? Because they sell dollar bills. They have auctions every week, every month, whatever it is, and they sell dollars. And the world has to buy the dollars because they need them. They need to buy those dollars to use it. To be honest, since the financial crisis in 2009, countries around the world have not been buying dollars the same way. And most of the dollars that are being auctioned off are being bought by the country's own Federal Reserve Bank that is buying the dollars and then printing up trillions and trillions of dollars of more money. But this is going to be like the last nail in the coffin now, because now really nobody will need dollars anymore. And so this is a big one to watch now. The U.S. petrodollar is a major contributor to the wealth of the United States, as trade in oil has been entirely conducted in the currency of the U.S. While Chinese sales account for more than a quarter of Saudi Arabia's oil exports, China has had to purchase that oil in American dollars. Can you imagine? Even though they're buying 25% of it. So no more is that going to be the case. So we'll see. But this can be the thing that breaks the back of Babylon. And remember, we're in the Shemitah year, and particularly the second half of this year, and as the Shemitah ends, you know, the first, I'm going to say, 2-3 months going into the next cycle, really look and be on the guard, especially for financial things. The World Economic Forum, I'm not going to read any articles about that now, maybe next week, but they're meeting this week in Davos like they do every year, you know, and talking about all the things of what they're going to do to enslave humanity and get rid of all the excess people that they feel is too many. So that's another big thing that's going on this week that you might want to keep your eyes on. But the main story I really wanted to talk about today is the persecution of believers. I don't know, most people have heard of Voice of Martyrs, started by Richard Wurmbrand, and I think maybe not everybody, but a lot of people know Richard Wurmbrand. We actually have his course. Sometimes we do the course at the Bible school, you know, on the underground congregation and whatnot. But there's another organization beside the one that Richard Wurmbrand started called Open Door Ministries. And that's the one. It was by someone called Brother Andrew, you know, who was the one who started that. And they actually, they have a watch list and they monitor every year about the persecution. And they just came out just a couple of days ago with their report for 2022. And they actually said it was the worst year ever on record for persecution of believers around the world. So Christian persecution higher than ever as Open Doors, that's the ministry. World Watch List marks 30 years that they've been doing this. North Korea is the top of that list. I'll just read you a few of these countries that are on the top of the list here. And then I want to get into the report a little bit. North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Eritrea, Libya, Nigeria, where we have several congregations there also. Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan, Sudan, India, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Myanmar, Maldives, China. Can you imagine on a list where China was killing pastors and killing believers and doing such atrocities, and they're 16th on that list, which tells you there's a lot of bad things going on. Mali and Iraq, you know, for when Saddam Hussein went down and, you know, Iraq, they had all that fighting there. Wow, there was so much persecution. And when the ISIS was coming in there, and there were some congregations that were there from the late first, early second century. And we were actually working with some of the leaders of those congregations because they were fleeing. They were fleeing to Syria and fleeing to places, and we were helping them and giving aid. And I even met some of the leaders that were going on there at that time. And it seemed to calm down for a while, but now again, Iraq is on there. But let me tell you something. This is the top 18. They give you the top 50. But there is persecution basically all over the world. And these are areas where people are literally hunted down and killed. It's just unbelievable. Just to give you one example here, just in Nigeria last year, there were over 5,000 believers killed, not just persecuted. Over 5,000 believers killed just in the year 2022. You know, and up a good something like 15% from the year before. So, like I said, this isn't just persecution. Like in the United States, they're persecuting believers where They'll force you, if you're a bakery, to bake cakes for gay couples and these kind of things, or take your license away. That's bad persecution, and you could lose your livelihood. But here we're talking about death. We're talking about people being hunted down and people being killed. And it says, in the 3 decades since the Religious Liberty Organization Open Doors has been compiling its world watch list for the 50 countries where Christians face the most persecution for their faith, that persecution has never been worse. So I've been saying this for a while, as I believe we are openly seeing the first four horsemen of the apocalypse that are there. And people and brethren have asked me, well, at least we know that we're not into the fifth horse yet, because, we don't see the persecution. And I said, don't be so sure, because the persecution is here. And in the last few years, especially the last 2-3 years, the persecution is getting worse and worse and worse. And this is the worst that it's ever been now. It talks about North Korea's the top of the list of persecuting. And it says, following an increase of arrests of Christians under its anti-reactionary thought law, and this is what they're talking about, having materials that can read people's thoughts. And if you're even thinking, if you're even thinking about the Bible or something like that, then they're going to put you in prison or torture you. Afghanistan was number 9 on the list. And it says the extreme high levels of 2022, where more than 360 million believers around the world reported at least high levels of discrimination and persecution. 360. So I know all these people may not be Sabbath keepers or may not know the name of Yahweh, but they're Bible-believing people. They're Bible-believing people, and I've met people all over the world. I've been blessed to travel in just about every single continent, except for Antarctica. And I've met many of these people. Many of these people, the ones that came to faith in our congregation once they had the truth. So like I said, a lot of these people just have never heard the truth. And that's where our job comes in, to bring them the truth, not to be judging them maybe because they've never heard of the Sabbath yet or they haven't been approached with it. But 360 million. That's more people than in the whole United States that is being persecuted for their faith in Yeshua. And this Open Door Ministries, they, go, they help and they do surveys and they find out all the places where these things are happening. It says, the organization also noted a troubling trend, an alarming increase in violence against believers by Islamist extremists in sub-Saharan Africa. So it's interesting. I'm on my way to Africa in 2 short weeks here. And basically, the majority of the people in our congregation are in Africa. We have people all over the world. We have them, everywhere. But the majority, probably more than 50% of the congregation is just in Africa alone. And, these people have very childlike attitudes and good hearts and repentant and forgiving. But on the other end, this is where the persecution's coming. So don't think just because in Western society, maybe like in America or Europe, that you're not seeing this kind of persecution yet. Although, like I said, there's believers being persecuted there too, just in another way. But where the majority of believers are today, where the majority of people that Yahweh's calling, the majority of the 144,000 are certainly going to be in Africa and in Asia. And here it is where you find the greatest amount of persecution. And I very, 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 very rarely ever will announce names or countries or places where our brethren in our congregation are in these persecuted areas. But I can tell you, we have brethren in some of these really persecuted areas. And just recently, one of our elders was put in prison with some other brethren. And praise Yahweh, he got released. But this goes on there. Some of our brethren are risking their life to have their Bible, you know, and to read their Bible. If they get caught, they'll be put in prison, maybe even killed. So we really need, this needs to be at the top of our prayer list, you know, when we're looking at these things and seeing that it's not getting better, it's getting worse. What we notice is not just an increase of persecution, but also an increase in the size and the strength of the body of Messiah. Yes, a lot of atrocities, a lot of drama. At the same time, a lot of congregational growth. And this is what this gentleman says. And we see it in our congregation. Like I said, since COVID, we've probably had the highest growth that we've ever had. You know, except for maybe around the year 2015 and 16, and those years, you know, when we were really had our first African conference and we had so many people come to faith. But these last couple of years is about equal to what we had at that time also. So it's amazing to see that also the growth that Yahweh is bringing in brand new places that we've never had congregations before where they are growing. It says the U.S. has become more secular over the last 30 years since the World Watch List began. Nikolai said, the man from Open Doors. But there's a vast difference between the experiences of Christians in the U.S. and the countries on the World Watch List, like I just said. Wherever freedom of religion is being threatened, believers must pay attention, you know, because it's coming everywhere as we know it. And we have to be preparing for that. Not only should believers support those who are being persecuted, but also they should learn from them. And this is why at the Bible school we have a whole course on the underground congregation, you know, and we need to learn from it. And we've had brethren sometimes, you know, say, well, why can't I know the names of these people? Why can't I know where they are? Why can't I tell somebody, you know, where this congregation is? And even though you try to explain to them, sometimes it's younger ones in the congregation, you know, young adults. And they don't understand that when you speak, when you give names, when you give places, you get people arrested and maybe even killed. And then this has happened before, where people have said things where they shouldn't, and then it's, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. And it's like, realize, we're living in those times, we're living in and where there's a good chance the fifth seal has been opened. And here we are, you know. And persecution is getting worse. And particularly with all these things that are coming in the future, it's not going to get any better as you get more of these mandates that are coming, whether it's from the financial collapse and not being able to transport money. That's one of the big things the World Economic Forum is talking about this week, of going to the digital currency. I really pray it doesn't happen this year, but it could. That's their plan. They've already tested it in the top banks in the world a couple of months ago. And that will be the nail in the coffin, because then you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you take the chip. So we need to learn from them. Yes, I would say to American Christians that relative to many, many, many places in the world, you have extraordinary freedom. Use it well. So I've said this many times, particularly at the Bible school, that Yahweh is not a respecter of persons, right? And I've literally heard people from the U.S. when you talk about how brethren are persecuted in Africa or different places, and or even just being poor and not having funds and money. And they'll say, oh, well, yeah, well, that's just the way it's supposed to be. You know, they're supposed to be poor. And it's like, that's not the way it works, right? It really isn't the way it works. And the reason why Yahweh, it talks about in Corinthians, right? He gives gifts to everybody. One person he gives a gift of teaching. One person he gives a gift of helps. One person he gives a gift of wisdom. And another one a gift of knowledge. And another one, it's also a gift, maybe not a spiritual gift, but it's a physical gift of finances. And when you have finances and you could help other suffering brethren, that's a blessing for you. It's a blessing that you have to give. And I've always said this, that, you know, when we went in the mission field, because beforehand I worked my whole life, I made decent money, you know, when I was in Babylon. And the one thing I missed when we didn't have money was not being able to give to other people. That was the biggest thing I missed. Not anything for myself, because Yahweh has always provided for us. and taking care of us in one way or another. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we should be thinking about that as we're thinking about our persecuted brethren around the world. Because like I said, as the day of Yahweh approaches, you know, and the wrath of the beast comes, it's not going to be on third world. It's going to be everywhere. And this is probably a good transition to come into the Bible study, because this is the whole reason why we're going over this part in Ezekiel now. Because who is this to? It's to the Israelites and the nations. And most of these Israelites are living in United States and Canada and Europe and UK and, you know, Australia and these areas, these first world countries. And these are the areas where, again, we have Israelites everywhere. We have Israelites in Africa. We have Israelites in Asia. But this is primarily where the majority, you could say, of these are. Maybe just one or two more points before we get into that, too. It says, 1 in 7 Christians worldwide face persecution. Number of nations involved nearly doubles in 30 years. 1 in 7. 1 in 7 are facing persecution. And considering there's about 2 billion believers, you know, Christians worldwide, that's a pretty big number, that 1 in 7 are facing persecution. And like I said, in sub-Saharan Africa, that is becoming the biggest hotspot worldwide. The last thing I want to read here, it says, they're even shocked at Open Doors about this, that this has been happening. He says, and when you look at like places like Mozambique, where 60% of the population is Christian and less than 20% Muslim, or Cameroon, 69% Christian, 21% Muslim, that has taken us by surprise, the intensity of the violence against Christians there. So it's not just in primarily Muslim countries where this is happening. It's primarily Christian countries that it's happening to, just like Philippines. Philippines is primarily a Christian country, and they have a lot of terror attacks from the Muslims in Mindanao in the south that are over there. So the communist nations has increased surveillance of Christian and other religious communities, as well as imposed sweeping new rules on church use of the internet. So that's another thing where they're catching people and they're watching them and restricting them. So I think I am going to stop there because I want to get into the study here. But again, we could have a whole study just on the persecuted congregation. We may have to, depending on how things go. And that's what I love about this kind of forum, that it's just like kind of like an open forum that we're having where we can get into any subject we want to. So if we want to get off for a week or two and get into something else. But I prayed about it when we started the Bible study here again a couple months ago, that I really wanted to make sure that the studies were covering what's happening in world events. Because like I said, with so much fake news and so much falsity that Satan has deceived the world, I want to be able to week by week, you know, when we have the studies, we'll be stopping it in a week or two here for a few weeks as I have the trip to Africa. But as we do this, I want to make sure that each week we're going over news and we're discussing it and making sure that all of us are keeping our eyes awake and letting the Ruach lead us. And that was one of the reasons why I was sharing about reading the Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her book, because that book is filled with, most of it is the underground congregation, starting with Yeshua, going all the way up until today in the Laodicean era. But we are reliving history the same way here in the book of Ezekiel is a dual prophecy. And we're re-going over and reliving the prophecies that happened there. So let's go into chapter 6 now of the book of Ezekiel. And in chapter 5, Yahweh was telling what he's going to do and why he's going to, his anger is there and why he's going to allow these atrocities to happen because of their idolatry and they're turning away from him. And then we get into chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and it happened, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, So again, this is the way it is with the prophets, that whereas today, for most believers, we have the rock inside of us by baptism. But in that day, what happened was that when Yahweh needed these people to be led by the Ruach, then he would inspire his Ruach to speak through them. So we need to appreciate that we have that living in us. And that's why, you know, just like that article says, we need to really, really think about if we have freedom, you know, why is that freedom there? And it's there to help other people. So it happened, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. So it's interesting, the same way Yeshua was called the Son of Man, Ezekiel is called Son of Man. He says, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Just like we saw in Ezekiel 2 and verse 3. We go back to Ezekiel 2 and verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to who? To the sons of Israel, to the nations. The rebelling ones who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. So this is, I've been saying this every week. This is who the message is to. It's to the Israelites living in diaspora. So physically, as we're going to see in all these different chapters, we said this before, it was about this physically happened to the physical land of Israel and our brother Judah in that day when the temple was destroyed and they went into captivity. But clearly, as now as we go in and we see these things, this is a dual prophecy talking about the end time, and we'll see that in chapter 7 very clearly, that this is Yahweh's wrath on humanity. So it's on the sons of Israel and the nations, because he's been blessing some of these nations because of the blessings to Ephraim and the double blessing given to Joseph. But now, as the end time is coming and these people have not been following, they have going back to their idolatry, now Yahweh is taking that blessing away and their punishment is coming. So he says, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Verse 3, and say, Mountains of Israel, hear the word of Adonai Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. So what is he saying? Why is he saying, you know, the Bible is written poetically in so many different ways. Hebrew and Aramaic are poetic languages, beautiful poetic languages. And when Yahweh is saying to the mountains and the hills and the ravines and the valleys, is he really talking to a mountain? Or of course not. What he's saying is there's basically nowhere to hide. You know, you can, whether you're in the mountain or the hill or the ravines and the valleys, it doesn't make a difference. The sword is coming on everybody. There's going to be no place to hide. And that's why we need to get ourselves prepared now. We need to get right with Yahweh. We need to get our relationship right with him. Because if you're living in a kingdom mentality, there's absolutely nothing to fear. Because it's actually something good. It means that we don't have to wait another 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 500 years or even 100 years or even 50 years. That very soon, in the next few years, our king, Yeshua, is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he will be king from Jerusalem, and we will be reigning with him, and we will be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So the fact that this stuff is happening now, and the fact that we're so close to this, and the mark of the beast is here now, they have the technology, and they already started implementing it through COVID, it shouldn't make us fear. It should make us strong and filled with faith and understanding that, wow, I need to get ready, because my whole purpose for why Yahweh even created me is right in the near future. Our greatest purpose is yet to come. And the greatest purpose will be not only now in the end time, because there's a great work to do in the end time, like it talks about Daniel. The people of Yahweh will do exploits, right, and work. And we're seeing that. And our work is starting to go underground. It will be fully underground soon. But then the bigger work is even once the kingdom comes. So that's why it doesn't matter whether you make it through this last few years or if you are blessed to be able to give your physical life for the work of Yahweh. Because when the kingdom comes, we'll all be glorified spirit beings. And at that point, then our real greatest work will be right before us. In verse 4, and your altar shall be ruined, and your pillars will be broken. And I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will put the dead bodies of the sons of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around the altars. So why is he doing this? Let's go to 2 Kings 23 and verse 14. I will scatter your bones around the altars. 2 Kings 23, verse 14. Maybe I'll start in verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper room of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Yahweh, the king broke down and ran from there and threw the dust of them into the torrent of Kidron. Right? So these are these evil altars, these pagan altars that's being made up. He's now breaking these altars. And verse 14 says, and he broke the images in pieces and cut down the Asherahs and filled their places with the bones of men. So it's like the punishment. He's punishing them, you know, breaking it all down and filling the places with the bones of men. So we see the same thing here in verse 4 of Ezekiel 6, verse 5, 4 and 5 actually. And your altar shall be ruined and your pillars will be broken. I will cast down your slain before your idols, and I will put the dead bodies of the sons of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Verse 6. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be deserted, so that your altars may be laid waste and become guilty, and that your idols may be broken and brought to an end, and your pillars may be cut down, and your works wiped out. So, you know, there is a point where things get so bad, like with Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and where Yahweh can't take anymore. He says your sins have come to heaven, like we see with Babylon. And there's a point where Yahweh has to act. And I believe we're at that point now. If we go to Genesis 6 and verse 5 through 7. Genesis 6 and verse 5 through 7. It says, and Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to beast, to the creeping thing, and to the birds of the heaven. For I repent, I regret that I made them. So, you know, you look at this time, right? And these people didn't have anything on us, and I don't think we have anything on them. I think both times are about as evil as you can get. The only thing that we may have more in this time is because of technology. So technology does give more avenues for evil. You know, like just think about it. Think about just, you know, 75 years ago when Hitler was around, right? What on earth would Hitler would have done if he had nuclear weapons and some of these hypersonic weapons that they have today? Who knows if the world would even still be here today if that was the case? So when you see the world today and the powers that be, and this is why this war coming with Russia and with China is going to be nasty, because weapons are going to be used that we don't even know about, you know, that haven't even been said to the public. And we're just going to see it. We're going to see cities being vaporized and millions of people dead. So, like I said, it's not that necessarily that the people today, their minds are more evil, although the fact that internet and TV and all these things and their minds can be conditioned 24/7, they probably are. But it's the fact that also, because of technology, there's so many avenues for human beings to use evil. And while I, you know, when I read that verse and Yahweh says it was every single intention in their hearts was only evil, you look at the world today, and you would think with all this technology, right, with all the money they have and the technology they have, and I mean scientists being able to come up with all these different cures, and even the cure for cancer that they had, and they don't allow it because they want the pharmaceuticals to keep making money on death, not on life. But you look at how smart people are, you know, making computers and making all these different gadgets. And if only it could be used for good instead of evil, right? With all the technology, with all the things that mankind has been able to do, to go to outer space and all this other things that they've done in their in the last 70 years of this end time. And yet every imagination is only for evil. So this is why there's a time where Yahweh has to say enough is enough. Let's go to Leviticus 26 and verse 30. And we'll see he did prophesy about this. Leviticus 26 is to Israel, the blessings and the cursings and all the things that would happen if they were disobedient and they would not listen. And here we are today. And like I said, not just talking about the physical nation of Israel, but all the Israelite descendants that are living in all of these countries in the world today. Chapter 26 and verse 30. And I shall destroy your high places and cut down your altars, and shall put your dead bodies on the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall loathe you. My soul shall hate you. So that's what he's saying, that their dead bodies are going to be sprinkled around these altars where they were doing idolatrous sacrifices to false deities. And I shall make your cities a waste and shall make your sanctuaries desolate. And I shall not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall make the land desolate, and your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations and draw out the sword after you. And your land shall become a waste, and your cities shall become a desolation. Wow. So, excuse me. This is what Yahweh's word says, and this is what we're seeing today. Because nothing has changed from the Garden of Eden to, you know, Adam and Eve and their treacherous belief in Satan, where Satan said, no, you can continue to sin. Yahweh won't do anything, and you'll be like him. The same way all the way to the day with false Christianity, where they're doing the same thing. False grace saying, no, you can continue to sin. It doesn't make a difference. And yet we know from Yahweh's word what we're seeing here, like we read a couple weeks ago in Ezekiel 4, the soul that sins, it shall die. It will die. Not live forever in a hellfire, but cease to exist and not be there anymore. And Yahweh's word, which cannot be broken, and like I always say, find Yahweh's pattern, and his pattern doesn't change. And Yahweh's word actually says what the punishments are for the things that man is doing. Verse 7, and the slain shall fall in your midst, and you will know that I am Yahweh, right? So it's not going to be like today where you see these things and people guess or people don't guess. And that day, like we saw where we started doing the Bible study in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the time period from Yeshua's return till before the millennium starts. And they'll know in this day when the wrath of Yahweh comes, there'll be no doubt that they will know that it's Yahweh that's doing this. Verse 8. Yet I will leave a remainder, so that may be left to you those who escape the sword among the nations in your scattering among the land. So again, this is Yahweh's pattern, that no matter how bad things get, no matter how many, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, where, you know, it was only Lot and his daughters that survived, or Noah's flood, where it was only eight on the boat, there'll always be a remnant. That Yahweh, that's with his covenant, says that he will always leave a remnant. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. He says, "Woeful, sinful nation, a people heavy with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, sons who corrupt. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have scorned the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged backward. Why will you be beaten anymore? Will you continue the revolt? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, no soundness is in it. Only a wound and a stripe and a fresh blow. They have not been closed, nor bound up, nor softened with oil. Your land is a desolation. Your cities burned with fire. Foreigners devour your land before you. And behold, ruin is overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." And then verse 9, "Except Yahweh of hosts had left a remnant for us, a few, we would be as Sodom and we would be as Gomorrah." So Yahweh does leave that remnant. And then where is that scripture that I just read? Where is it repeated? In Romans 9, verse 27. So we see the exact same scripture when he's talking about in Romans 9 who? He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the return in the end time of Ephraim, understanding who he is and coming to faith. But yet, he says, "But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved." Right? So like I said, there could be up to 2 billion Ephraimites out there. You know, probably most of them are some form of a Christian, you know, but not all of them, of course. But if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short in righteousness. And Isaiah said before, if Yahweh of hosts had not shown favored us with a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah, what I just read to you. So, unfortunately, that in the end time, maybe it's fortunate with all the evil people going. But only a remnant will be saved. Only those who want Yahweh's kingdom. Only those who want to change. Only those who will get rid of their pride. Only those who will stop fighting Yahweh with tooth and nail every day of their life and surrender to him. Those are the only ones who will be saved, and they're the only ones that will be there. So we see, and it's not going to be a big number. We've talked about this many times. They asked Yeshua, you know, will many be saved? Matthew 13, and his answer was no. Matthew 7, no, many will not be saved. For narrow is the way and constricted is the road, and few will find it. So we want to make sure we're embracing our calling, and we're thanking Yahweh every day that he's allowed us to be part of this end time work, and he's allowed us to overcome ourself and our own stupidity, because every human has human nature, which is the same. One more scripture on this one, and it's in Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. But Yahweh always leaves a remnant. That's the one thing that we can be thankful for. We want to make sure that we're part of that. We want to make sure that we're not being cast away. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11. He says, "For I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end among the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end with you, but I will correct you justly, and I will not leave you unpunished." So again, the remnant, it's a time to be go through the baptism of fire. It's a time to be chastised. But praise Yahweh that that remnant will come through the fire, and they will overcome, and they will make it into his kingdom. Praise Yahweh for that. Verse 9 of Ezekiel 6. "And those who escape shall remember me among the nations where they have been made captive, because I was broken by their whoring heart, which is turned away from me, and by their whoring eyes, which go after their idols, and they will loathe against their faces for the evils which they have done in all their abominations." Wow. So this is where what's happening. You know, these people, they're mourning and they're sorrowful because they're waking up and they're repenting to how evil their ways were. Ezekiel 20 in verse 43 and verse 44. Ezekiel 20 43 and 44. He says, and you will remember there your ways and your evils by which you have been defiled to them, and you will hate yourself to your faces for all the evils which you have done. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have worked with you for my name's sake, and not by your evil ways, nor for your evil doings, O house of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh. So he's not doing it because of our goodness. He's doing it because of his mercy. And we should be thankful and sorrowful of the things that we've done and changing and repenting. Because without repentance, there is no eternal life. We have to realize our sickening state of our human nature, and we have to repent. We have to overcome it. Ezekiel 36 and verse 31. He says, and you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you will despise yourself in your own eyes for your iniquities and for your abominations. So praise Yahweh. That means that they're humbling themselves. It means that they're getting rid of their pride, and they are changing. So praise Yahweh for that. One more scripture is 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. So they're coming out of the world. They're finally seeing how evil the world is, and they're trying to change and trying to come and change their life to Yahweh. 1 Peter 4, in verse 1. He says, therefore, Messiah, having suffered for us in the flesh, also you arm yourself with the same thought, because he, having suffered in the flesh, has been made to rest from sin. For him no longer to live in the lusts of men, but to live the remaining time of the flesh in the will of Elohim. For the time of life having passed is sufficient to us to have worked out the will of the pagans, having gone on in wantonness, lust, drunkenness, parties, indecent singing, lawless idolatries, in which they are surprised that you do not indulge with them into past excesses, and they blaspheme against you, right? So when you change and you're not like the world anymore, then they're going to attack you. Who will give account to Elohim, who is the judge, the living and the dead? So that's about it, you know, that this is what happens to every believer when it comes to faith. And I always say it's usually not the believer who's getting rid of the old friends. It's the friends who are getting rid of the believer. Because once they see you changing, you don't want to run around to the same revelings and things that they're doing, the evil things. You don't do that anymore. Then most of the time they want nothing to do with you. But they'll start calling you self-righteous. And what do you think, you're better? The believer has never said that. It's just their own conscience is convicting them, but they don't want to change. So let's continue. Verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ezekiel. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, and not in vain have I said to do this to them. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in all I send it to do. And this is all faith is. Faith is simply believing that every word of Yahweh will come to pass, and it will. So, you know, these guys now with this World Economic Forum and this Klaus Schwab and Yuval Harari and these guys, that they want to mock Elohim, and there is no Elohim, and they're going to be their own Elohim. Good luck. Good luck. Because all I could tell you, in almost 6,000 years of mankind, every single human has come and gone. So even some of them that might have lived up to 900 years, Methuselah, 969 years, he still died before the first day was over. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So these guys are not even living to 100, never mind, you know, 1,000. And it talks about when Yeshua returns, and when they're burning up, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because when they see how evil they are, and Yahweh is judging them for their ways. But like it says, not in vain is he said to do this. And every single word he said will come about. And that's all faith is. It's just believing it. And that's why I say, if Yeshua was a real person on this earth, if he really lived on this earth for 32, 33 years, and he did, because there's all kinds of, not just Bible fact, but historical fact that he was real, he really did live. All kinds of people wrote about him that actually saw him. And even his enemies, even our brother Judah, who didn't believe in him, wrote and agreed with all the miracles he did. So it is a fact that he did live, and it is a fact that he did raise the dead and heal the leper and heal the crippled and the blind. And it's also a fact that he died, he was crucified, he stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he rose back from the dead. He came back. He is the firstborn. He's born again. He's the only one who's born again, and that's what it means. Born again means to be born again. That he lived, he died, and now he's born again from the dead. And if we believe that, as long as we believe that with all our heart, and there's no doubt, and that really happened, which it did, then we got nothing to worry about. Because that means no matter what happens to us, and even if we die in this fleshful body, which we should be dying to every day anyway, then when he returns, we will be raised from the dead with a glorified spiritual body, and we will live with him forever. So that's what it comes down to. But we got to believe not one word that Yahweh has will go back to him void. Verse 11, chapter 6. So says Adonai Yahweh, strike with your hand and stamp with your foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the plague. So like I said, there is that small remnant, right, who is going to repent and change, but the vast majority of them aren't. And we are going to see a holocaust of these first world nations, of America, of Europe, you know, of Australia, of these first world nations, we are going to see like the world has never, ever seen before. And like he says, by sword, by war, by famine, and by plague. Because there'll be a lack of food, which we're already starting to see. Plagues like COVID, which we're already seeing, and the sword, which is being set up. And once world war comes and the supply chain is cut down, oh, look out. Because, when COVID came, I was surprised that like the vast majority of antibiotics comes from China. And how many things like a car, a Ford car, Ford's an American company, but there's parts from China that they can't make one car if they don't get those parts, certain parts. So this world is really messed up. And when war comes, wow, is this world going to stop? You know, it's going to be completely different, like they can't even imagine. Verse 12, he who is far off shall die by the plague, and he who is near shall fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. So I will fulfill my fury on them. So again, there'll be no fleeing for the wicked. The day of Yahweh is going to be worldwide. The day of Yahweh will be everywhere. It doesn't matter whether you stay. It doesn't matter whether you go. And that's why I'm really seeing even today as believers, although we do have to prepare and we should prepare for what's coming because COVID showed us what we lacked. COVID showed us if tomorrow they came back with these lockdowns, what we needed to change in our life to make sure that we can survive, right? That we can get through this. But on the other end, when you build your faith, you realize that that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is being right with Yahweh. That's the most important thing. Because he is going to protect his remnant. And if he has to, he will, and it says it actually, there'll be water come out of a rock again. There'll be manna that will be rained from heaven. And all we have to do is believe it, and we have to be faithful, and Yahweh will take care of us. But part of that belief is by preparing. We're not preparing to save our skin. We're preparing because we believe him. We believe his word. We know not one word will come back void. So if you're not preparing, then that's showing you don't really believe. You can't really believe that much. But if you really believe and you know it's coming, you're going to prepare. And if not for you, for somebody else. You know, everything you prepare and Yahweh may take you away. And then at least somebody else who at the time maybe didn't come to faith yet, there'll be something for them. Verse 13, Ezekiel 16. You shall know that I am Yahweh when your slain shall be in the midst of their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree and under every leafy oak, the place where they gave their soothing aroma to their idols. So again, this is where all the idolatry came from. 1 Kings 14 and verse 23. 1 Kings 14 and verse 23. He says, And they also built high places for themselves and standing pillars and Asherahs on every high hill and under every green tree. So this is what they did. This is why all this nature stuff in Europe and all that's going around, because that's part of the idolatry of worshiping these trees like they do with the Christmas tree. You know, it's an idolatry that's for it. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. Says, Yahweh also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what the apostate Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every green tree and has fornicated there. So all the bimas, the high places, are at the highest points, right? And then they do it under the trees. That's what they're worshiping. It's all nature worship. It's evil and it's bad for a soothing aroma to their idols. Ezekiel 6. 5, we went over that already there, right? And I will put your dead bodies of the sons of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter the bones around their altars. So we see it's for idolatry. And then the last verse of chapter 6. And I will stretch out my hand on them and make the land a desolation, even more desolate than the desert toward Diblah, in all their dwelling places, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Wow. So, like I said, not many people are going to make it. He's going to make it like a desert, a desolate place, because of all the evil they've done. Jeremiah 48 in verse 20. Jeremiah 48 in verse 20. Says, Moab is put to shame, for it is torn down. Wail and cry, tell it in Arnon that Moab is ravaged. And judgment has come to the plain country on Holon and on Jahaza and on Methpaath and on Dibon and on Nebo and on Beth Diblathaim. So here we see the same place that this is where. This is in Jordan. That's where this place is. So he's stretching his hands and he's making a desolation over there in the deserted areas where the Israelites came through, the desert of the land of Jordan. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 13. He says, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold have multiplied and all that you've had are multiplied. Verse 15. Who led you through the great and dreadful wilderness with burning serpent and scorpion and thirsty ground where no water is, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, right? So this is what Yahweh is saying, that the same way that the wilderness, these people, that he's going to make these lands like a desert place. And the wilderness is a great place of faith. You know, it's a great place to seek Elohim, like we said. But at the same rate, it's also a dreadful place. And with serpent and scorpion and thirsty ground and no water. So it depends, you know, which way you're looking at it. It depends on whether you're having faith in Yahweh or not having faith in Yahweh. So this is, but what he's saying is the worst part of the desert wilderness where they came through Jordan, is going to be how these cities are going to look. That these cities are going to be destroyed, and even just a human being is going to be rare in them, and the things that are going to happen because of their refusal to change, their refusal to repent. But like I said, on the positive side, praise Yahweh, there is a remnant, and there's always a remnant. That's part of Yahweh's pattern, that no matter what, he will bring a remnant through, as small as it may be. Look at when the children of Israel came into the promised land, you had roughly 2 million adults, right, that were 20 and above, and only two out of 2 million. And that's not a good situation the way that happened. So we just want to be thankful when we hear this. It's sad in one way, but in the other way, we want to be thankful that Yahweh has opened our mind. He's called us out of this world. And while if there's ever a time to come out of the world, I'm going to say it over and over and over, this is it. There's nothing left for us in that world. And it's time that we have to prepare for the days ahead. We have to prepare for the underground congregation. We have to prepare for the work, the underground work, which will be mightily. You know, that's what this is about. It's about the work of Yahweh now in these end times. And we have to prepare for our work the day Yeshua returns. So next time, we will start with chapter 7 and clearly show that this is the day of Yahweh and this is worldwide. And here we are. Praise Yahweh that he's opening up our minds to all these things. So until next time, have a great week. And Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.